1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Wow. Lord, you have a word for us today. The word of God. And we come, Lord, ready to hear your word. We come to receive your word. To follow your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this text and illuminate it to us. What you intended when you inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write it. So that it would teach us, it would correct us and rebuke us and instruct us in whatever way needs to be received by your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you follow the news at all, particularly Christian news, then you're probably aware of the fact that back in August, a couple of high-profile Christians abandoned the faith. First one is a guy by the name of Josh Harris. Josh was a megachurch pastor in Maryland for about a dozen years, but he was known most for a book he wrote entitled I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Anyone ever hear that book? Kiss Dating Goodbye. The premise of the book is he believed that dating was a modern concept not rooted in Scripture and that it was harmful actually to relationships and to marriages. And so he recommended a different course of action. Now, 2 years ago, he repudiated what he wrote in that book. But recently, he divorced his wife and abandoned the faith. A whole generation of young people were influenced by his book, and he just walked away. Another guy who did so is Marty Sampson. Marty has been a worship leader for over 20 years with Hillsong United, also a songwriter. Well known. He expressed that he was struggling with his faith, and then by the end of the month of August said he was done. Now, the fact that these two guys abandoned the faith or walked away in and of itself isn't necessarily unique. And the reason I say that is if you study church history, you'll discover there have always been those folks who start but don't finish. They initially begin a walk with God, but they don't continue it. In fact, going back to the scripture itself, you'll find examples of this. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was under his first Roman imprisonment, and he says he's giving greetings to the church of Colossae and some of the folks that are with them too. It said, hey, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Paul's just riding away, and he looks over to Luke and Demas. Hey, guys, you want to send? Yeah, tell them we said hello. Apparently, Demas was one of the co-workers with Paul, friend of Paul, fellow laborer. And yet, 5 years later, in the last book that Paul writes, as recorded in Scripture, 2 Timothy, here's what Paul says about Demas in verses 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas sends you greetings! My co-laborer, my fellow worker, he just booked. He left, he deserted. And then you got the people in our text in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These, Paul says, have shipwrecked their faith. They've crashed on the sandbar, the shoals. They've crashed their Christian life. So the fact that Josh and Marty have abandoned the faith isn't in and of itself unique. But what makes it more notable is the day in which we live. Social media blew this story up. It was all over. See, the culture in which we live now, particularly social media, they don't applaud you if you want to follow biblical values. They mock you. But if you abandon those values, oh my goodness, you're the second coming. They will puff you. They will blow you up. You are just amazing because you've become enlightened. You've realized your error of your ways of following biblical values, and you've come up to the modern times. Now, the way they did it didn't help either, because they didn't just go, well, you know, we're walking away. They went, yeah, baby, we're walking away, and boy, are we smart, follow us, kind of thing. Listen to their testimonies. This is on Instagram. Josh Harris said, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. To my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return calls. I can't join you in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. On Instagram, everywhere it was found. Marty says this. This is early August. He says, time for some real talk. Also on Instagram, time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now. So at peace with the world, it's crazy. He goes on to say, it was amazing being one of you, but I'm not anymore. Now, as I listened to this and I read this, I was grieved. I was grieved because they've been deceived into believing a lie. To say that I'm happy now, I'm free now, I'm thinking, of course you are. You no longer are a danger to the devil. You're not resisting him anymore. He doesn't have to waste time on you. You're not in a battle anymore. Any dead fish can float downstream. Yes, there's an initial euphoria. I'm free. But see, the problem is they're deceived. And the problem with deception is that once you're deceived, you don't get it. You think everybody else is deceived and you're seeing it clearly. So I was grieved for their sake that these people that had walked with God, he had been a pastor, had been a worship leader, had written songs of adoration. Marty said, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth, Lord. I love you. I adore you. Walked away. Just quit. And abandon the faith. And what grieved me even more is the influence they had. Now, what kind of negative influence will they have? A whole generation of millennials grew up listening to Josh Harris talk about a different way of doing relationships. And now he just chucks it. Chucks his own marriage, walks away. How many folks now will say, well, you know what? If they don't believe it's real, why should I keep walking this out? I think I'll go too. So I was grieved and I was concerned. Concerned for the church, concerned for the body of Christ as a whole, but also for this body. Because God called me 29 years ago to pastor this flock, to minister the word, and he's given me responsibility to this flock under the great shepherd, to do all that I can to encourage your faith. And I don't want to see anyone here be shipwrecked in their faith. And so as I began meditating, reflecting, I've been doing this now for about a month or two, ever since I heard this, over the last month, I've been taking notes and jotting down. I've been a Christian now for, next June will be 50 years. Half a century walking with Jesus. And of those 50 years, over 35 of them, I've been a pastor. 29 of them here, plus youth pastoring. And I started jotting down the people that I knew that had abandoned the faith, the people that I knew that had walked away, the people that said, I'm done. And I started jotting down reasons for why they did what they did. But more importantly, I began looking at what are some of God's answers to the problems. Marty said the reason that he didn't, he said, because no one's answering the questions, no one's even asking the questions. And he talks about the questions about suffering. I'm like, what do you mean nobody's answering or asking those questions? Theologians have wrestled with that and answered that for you. You're just not looking. And I look at Josh Harris, one of his close friends that have known him for years, wrote him a letter and said, Josh, I believe what happened for you is Christianity became simply about formulas. The formula for the right marriage, the formula for the right church, and you lost this idea of a relationship. And so I started jotting down and I started making lists. And next thing you know, it's a series of messages on how to avoid shipwreck that I want to go over with you. It's not going to take us to the end of the year, but at least 6 or 7 messages. I want to look with you at God's answers to avoiding shipwreck. And I want to stress that fact, God's answers. Because one of the challenges will be, and I don't want to be misunderstood, I'm not here to say to you, boy, it's all on you, buddy. You better hold on. You better white knuckle this thing. You better not let go until Jesus comes, because, boy, you let go, you're going down. Here comes the wave. You're going down. I want you to know that there is a security that we have in Jesus Christ. I know when I was first a Christian, when I was just a kid, man, I was convinced I had lost my salvation so many times I had to keep running to the altar. You know, there was raised spot. And in fact, that term, losing my salvation, I got to tell you, I don't know who came up with that term, but it's like, I lost my keys. Oh my gosh, I need my key to my car. Where did I put my keys? Oh man, where are they? I don't know where they are. I don't believe that's how you walk away kind of thing, lose your salvation. Like, I really do want to be saved, but I lost it. And I don't know where I put it. I need it, but I don't know where it is. There is a security we have in Christ. My salvation does not depend upon my efforts, but God's work at the cross. My salvation is rooted in one thing only. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, and I trust him by faith. He rose from the dead, paid the penalty, and I am saved. In fact, I couldn't even get into this salvation thing if God hadn't taken the first move. God, it says in God's word in Romans 5 that when we were God's enemies, he reconciled us to himself. It says in Ephesians 2 that I was dead in my sins, and he made me alive out of his mercy. You don't take a dead person and the dead person make themselves alive. If you be dead, somebody else got to make you alive. Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The scripture is clear. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Romans 8 that I have been, that those whom God foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He says in the book of Hebrews that he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It says in Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling, there is a security that we have in Christ. And I'm telling some of you this because some of you felt the same way I do. You blow it, I'm done. I mean, some of you feel as if God's got his pencil and he's writing your name in the book of life, then he's erasing it when you blow it. And then he's writing it, and then he's erasing it, writing it, so much so you got a hole in your name after your name in the book of life. Folks, he adopted you. He brought you into his family. The first time you blow it, he doesn't say, get out of here. He will discipline you. He will lovingly draw you to himself. He will come after you and want to bring you back into right relationship with himself. But there is a security. And for those of you who are insecure and frightened that I've blown it, I'm gone. Stop. You are secure in Christ because your salvation began by grace through faith. And the whole life, according to Paul in Romans 1, is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed from first to last by faith. You didn't get saved by yourself. You didn't get saved by your own strength and ability. You didn't keep yourself saved by your own strength and ability. God's grace. Pastor, you're getting awfully close to eternal security. You're freaking me out. Just chill out for a minute. You know I'm going to come back and balance this out with Scripture, but I got to hit what the Scripture says. The Scripture makes it clear. Jesus said in John 10 that they're in my Father's hands and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are safe in Jesus Christ. You are preserved and saved and kept by Jesus Christ because of what God did through the cross. Not you, Christ. If you move away from that, I'm actually setting you up to fail and shipwreck your faith. Because you'll fall into the Galatian heresy, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And I got to tell you, I know a bunch of Christians that are exhausted, insecure believers because they're constantly afraid, this is it, I'm gone, I've blown it. Stop! Look to Jesus! He paid the price. Oh. Does that mean I can do whatever I want? I'm still good? There's a story told, I've shared it before, and I don't know if it's even true. Stagecoach owner, looking for stagecoach drivers. Puts out a general hiring, and three people came up to apply. The first one gets in the stagecoach. It's on this very hilly, very mountainous area, and he takes this thing pretty close to the edge, and all the audience is like, ooh, what a good driver. The next guy gets up there and says, watch this. He got so close, stones went over into the gully there. And the third guy said, if that's what you want, hire them. I'm going to stay as close to safety as I can. Stagecoach owner says, that's who I want. See, when you come to know Christ, it isn't how close to the edge can I get and still be in and not fall over. It's how much can I fall in love with Jesus. Now, there are some that would argue that, you know, if somebody, quote unquote, falls away, then 1 John says, well, he said they were part of us, they went out from us, but if they'd really been part of us, they would have stayed with us. And I understand that argument. But what I find in Scripture is there is a security of the believer because of God's sovereign work through the cross. But there is also, to be balanced, there is also a response that human beings have to the grace of God. And it's not that that response saves me. My salvation is based on Christ, but because of Christ and salvation, it brings forth a response in me to that grace. That's why when you read through the Scripture, you find in the text that here it says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Why would I need to fight? Because in response to grace, I respond to that, okay? I let my life be His. But there is a force that's trying to pull me away. I fight. Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, we are to run the race with perseverance. Moses says to the people of Israel, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. I happen to believe those choices are legitimate choices. I don't think they're fake choices just stuck in there to make us pretend we have a choice. When he lays that out for us, it seems to be implying because God already took the first move, we now, because of that first move, respond. Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. So God draws, and then what do you do with that draw? Do you respond to it? He says in Ezekiel 18, he says, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, so repent that you might live. There is a response on people's part. That response doesn't save me. Jesus saves me. But I respond to Jesus' salvation. And I accept it as my own. Over and over in Scripture, we see this. Joshua says the same thing. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Do I believe it's possible to knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walk contrary to the will and word of God? Yeah, I do. Now, you could argue, well, maybe you weren't really saved in the first place. I'm not going to debate that. I believe it's possible to shipwreck one's faith. I believe it's possible to do what he says Demas did and desert. I believe that it's hard to walk away because God will be after you. Oh, he'll chase you down like the hound of heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He will love you to the very gates of hell. Because he doesn't want anyone to miss out. It says in the scripture, he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. It says that God wants all to be saved. He wants everyone in. So we respond to that message. That God's word goes forth. God takes the initiative. We love because he first loved us. In view of God's mercies, you offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It's the human responsibility part to God's grace that I want to look at with you in this series. So did you follow me on that? Are you totally confused? There is security in Christ, and there is response to grace. We don't save ourselves. God does the work. We trust him. And in trusting him, something begins to be transformed inside us by the power of the Spirit. We good? Okay. If there's a question, talk to me afterwards. Otherwise, you can call the Heresy Commission at 1-315-622-2700. That's my district office. Here's why I stress this. There are those within Christendom that go so far, in my opinion, this way into the sovereignty of God that we're nothing more than robots. You have no choice. You can't do anything. God created me in his image because he wanted a relationship with me. He didn't do it because he had to. It wasn't like, well, Holy Spirit, what you feeling today? Yeah, I'm a little bored. I think we need to make some people. Yeah, I'm tired talking to you, Jesus. Yeah, me too, Father. So, yeah, why don't we just make people? That's not what God did in the Godhead. God was complete, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect relationship, and he created us in his image, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he wanted to share his life with us. In fact, we get to Revelation 21. He finally gets his desire. Finally, the dwelling of God is with humanity. Finally, 1,185 chapters later, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, it finally happens. I finally got what I wanted. People in community. People in relationship with me. So God wants that with us. He's not going to make somebody who doesn't want to be in heaven be in heaven. I don't want to be here. Okay, fine, you made me here. I'm here. I'm not really happy about it. That's not God. You know, I get these questions. Why would God send anyone to hell? He doesn't send anyone to hell. He just honors the choice they made. He didn't send them there. It says in Matthew 25, God made hell for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for human beings. It's made for the devil and his angels. We go there by choice. And he honors that choice because he wants that relationship with us. But there are some that go so far over here that we almost get, you know, I remember hearing about this we call it hyper Calvinist. He falls down the stairs. He goes, well, thank God that preordained event was over. I'm like, whoa, that's like. But then there's some that go over here. I can come to Jesus anytime I want. I'm in charge. That's a heresy too. The biblical balance is there's both. There's God's sovereign work, and there's a human response to God's sovereign work. And if you tilt too far one way or the other, you miss the balance. There are some people that want to talk about grace, 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 and it doesn't matter how you live. There's others who want to go so far this way that they get legalistic. The balance is both. And how do I know? Because look at Philippians chapter 2. In a beautiful yet mysterious way, both are woven together when Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You continue to respond to the grace that's going on inside you by his Spirit. Everything you need to be all that he's called you to be has been provided for you. You walk that out recognizing it ain't about you. It's God's work inside you. Does that make sense? Okay. Having said that, then, I want to begin looking with you, and I'm just going to look at one thing today in terms of avoiding shipwreck. And as I listen to some of these stories and I listen to some of the other stories, one of the things that I say, the shoals or sandbars that people hit, has to do with their relationship with Christ began to get cold. So I want to give you this one three-word phrase that hopefully help you remember this first point, and it's this: keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. What do I mean? Well, after I leave here, I'm going to swing by Price Chopper. I'm going to pick up some romaine lettuce, because for dinner, we're doing some grilled chicken Caesar salads. Nice, healthy, good stuff. Well, you know, you go over to Price Chopper, they have those little sprayers that spritz their lettuce. You know why they do that? Because they want to sell you wet vegetables. No, they don't want you to get soggy vegetables that drip all over all your other food. Why do you think they spritz them? Because it keeps them fresh. All right? Who wants to buy wilted lettuce, you know, celery, bleh, and it just hangs down? They want you to buy fresh stuff, okay? You know, they want it fresh. Well, what's true of that lettuce, there's a spiritual parallel, I find, in terms of relationships. It takes energy, it takes time, it takes communication, it takes resources to build relationship. Now you might say, no, I got a friend, Pastor Ray, I may not talk to them for 10 years, I pick up the phone, it's like we never stop talking. And I say, okay, that may be true, but you lost 10 years of growing with them. You may pick up where you left off, but what did you lose in 10 years? This past weekend, we were blessed. Friday, a family blessed us with the ability for my wife and for me to get away for an overnight. Our son Ben was racing yesterday, his last home cross-country meet as a senior at Roberts Wesleyan, and we were just going to go up and back yesterday to see it. And they said, well, you know, we want to bless you with this hotel. So Giselle and I have been kind of busy with school, last senior year of my daughter, and my wife is in school working on her degree. We've had my mom, just a lot of things going on, and we felt the need to reconnect. So we went away. I got to tell you, it was like, ah, oh, I remember you. Hi, I'm Ray. We said I do, didn't we, 33 years ago? Yay. It was great. We went up to Webster, my hometown, drove by my old church, or my old home. Instead, we went to Charlotte Beach. We went out on the pier. We just held hands. We laughed. We talked. We got sunburned. I didn't expect that. I was trying to figure out why my head was hurting in the morning. I'm like, why is that so hot? But we reconnected. We took the time to invest. In our relationship with God, it's the same. God is a spirit. I get that. He's not corporeal like we are. And that we worship him in spirit and truth. But God's a personal being. He was in relationship in the divine Godhead, and he created us in his image to be in relationship with him and with each other. And so the same rules apply. That if I want to have a healthy relationship with God, then I'm called to spend the time with him, called to communicate with him, to spend time. Now, one of the dangers is that we turn the relationship building into formulaic exercises. Bless God, I have my quiet time today. I've read 3 chapters of Scripture and prayed 15 minutes. Get anything out of it? Absolutely nothing, but I did it. It's like, honey, you have to spend time with me for 15 minutes talking to me. Boy, I'm really feeling this relationship deepening. See, when you and I enter a relationship with God, we enter a relationship with the creator of the universe. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've met believers who said to me, there's nothing more the pastor can teach me, so I don't go to church to learn anything more because I've heard it all. That's dangerous. I'm 58. I got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies, a master's degree in divinity, and a doctor of ministry degree. I've been a Christian for almost 50 years, and I still learn more about my Lord every day. I don't know how you can come to say, I got it all. Because the more my wife and I have been married 33 years. I know her more now than I did when we first started. We spent so much time together. I know my wife. In fact, I can know her so well that I can feel what she's feeling before she tells me what she's feeling. You spend enough time with someone, you just know them inside and out. And yet I still want to learn more. I hope to grow another 33 years with my wife. That put me at 91. Yeah, 91. My former pastor, this October, is celebrating 70 years of marriage. Hopefully we're going to go up there and be able to cheer him on. It'd be great to hit 70 years. So when you get to a relationship with God, let me give you an example. Maybe this will help. Friday night when we were away, we went to a place called Bill Grace. It's pretty big in Rochester if you've ever been there. You know what I'm talking about. They're known for their fish fries and their big burgers, right? I fell for fish, okay? Now, I got to tell you, I had a problem. We went to the Bill Gray's in Webster. I've been there before. I mean, they got good food. But I had a problem that night. I went there, and I got to tell you, I was hungry. I was hungry for a fish fry with a few onion rings on the side. Just saying. And they made this dinner for me, and I ate it, and I was so disappointed. Because at the end of it, I lost my appetite. Who knew? I mean, I started hungry. I had an appetite when I got there, and it was gone when the dinner was over. Pastor, that's normal. Not with God, it isn't. Not with God. See, in the natural realm, when I eat, I'm full, and I don't want anything else. But with God, when I eat, I want more and more of Jesus. But when I don't eat of the Lord, I lose my appetite. The colder I get, the more dull I get, the less I'm with Him. And that's what happens for some people. It's not as if they go to bed at night, I'm so in love with Jesus, and the next morning, bye-bye. Sayonara. What happens is it's a slow fade. Slow fade. My wife knows if I haven't been with Jesus. Because you ugly. You go out and pray. Just saying. She's right. When Ray is running Ray's life and the sin nature is in charge, I ugly. But when Jesus is in charge, it's beautiful. There's compassion. There's tenderness. There's gentleness. There's humility. She knows the difference when I haven't been with Jesus. Now, I've been a pastor, as I said, for 35 years. You do it enough, you can almost fake it. And by that I mean I could put together a message, and pastors do. I had a pastor, literally, I'm not joking about this. We were in a church where this pastor, new pastor, came to the church. He preached the same messages as he did in his previous church in the same order as he did in his previous church. I'm not kidding. He had a little basket or a little box on his desk, and all the sermons were in order that he had preached in his previous church. He would pull it out, look it over, listen to, this is how old it is, cassette tape of the message he had preached, and get up on Sunday and preach it again for our church. Now, I grant you the word of God, it's all living power. There was no fresh anointing. There was no, that manna had spots on it from mold. It had been around so long. Now, I could get up here, and because I've been in the Word and I know it, I could live off fumes for a while, but the discerning of you will know. And it won't take you long to realize something's different. He doesn't have that freshness anymore. He doesn't. Why? Because it's evident over time when you're starting to cool. It may not be evident at first, and there are pastors that can pull it off because of their rhetoric and can pull it off because of their personalities and because of the flash and the dance and the show. They can pull it off for weeks and even months. But eventually catches up with you. I had another pastor that I talked to who said to me, literally says, I work for him. I mean, this is the heritage I had coming into the church. This is not good. I tell everyone all the time, I learned so much from the pastors I worked under, what not to do. So this first guy said, I'm getting rid of this idea of having quiet times. He said, yeah, my whole life is in ministry, so I don't worry about doing quiet times anymore. And I was a young 22-year-old youth pastor. Didn't have as much wisdom then. I simply blurted out, I don't know how you do it without a quiet time. Because I got to tell you, I go a day or two, and I get itchy and ornery and ugly and yucky. I can't do life without Jesus. I'm not that smart. I'm not that strong. I'm not that good. I cannot do life without Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about building a relationship, we're talking about keeping it fresh, we're talking about this relationship with the Lord that I'm not doing it out of duty. Well, I got to do this or he's going to whack me. I got to do this or he's going to kick me out of the kingdom. I do it because I have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He saved me from my sins and I want to grow in that relationship with my Savior. I want to know more and more about his greatness and his power and his authority and his majesty and his holiness. And I want to learn more about his goodness and his compassion. compassion and his mercy and his grace. He's the infinite God. My gosh, why would I want to stop? I want to keep growing. I want the next 30 years of ministry to be the most fruitful, productive that I've ever seen in my life. And I want to have a more deepened relationship with Jesus Christ than I've ever had to this point. Because God has spent the first 50 years working through all the junk that I had to deal with so I could really move forward and enjoy him. So when we talk about not getting shipwrecked, the reason so many people, some people, not all, but the reason some people shipwreck is the relationship wasn't as important anymore. It started to cool off. And I've discovered that once it cools, you become open for deception. You become susceptible to the lie. You start having struggles and questions because you're not connected anymore. You start looking at it from the worldly perspective instead of the word perspective. Things begin to fall apart. So what's the final thing today as we finish up this message is keep it fresh. Keep it not out of duty, but out of delight. It's not a job. It's a joy. The creator of the universe wants a relationship with you. He wants to sing over you with love. He wants to invite you into a duet. He wants to invite you into a dance. Let him lead. Follow his lead. I can tell you this, after almost 50 years of living for Jesus, there is nothing better out there. There is nothing that will satisfy like Jesus. There's nothing else worth it to spend your life. Josh, I pray sometime we'll come back to an understanding of the truth and realize that what he has done is wrong. I pray that Marty would come to his senses and come to realize that there are answers to some of his questions. And I pray that they would have restored that freshness of relationship. And I pray for this body of believers. I don't know where you are, not all of you. Some of you I haven't even met yet. But I pray that for you today, you've heard enough that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you're saying, I want it. I want it. I want what he has. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want that. And if you are at a place where you've been cooled in your relationship, it's not about trying harder. It's about falling in love with Jesus all over again. Having a first love restored. That sense of, man, there's nothing more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep it fresh. You just take a few minutes just to be with him, to be with Jesus. And then if you would quietly exit the sanctuary, for those that still want to stay a little bit longer. Lord, as we take a few minutes at the end of the message to act on it, not just hear it, but to do it, that today would be a day of taking some of those cooling embers and stirring them back into flame. Lord, sometimes we get so busy with life that our relationship with you becomes one more thing we do instead of that which governs the whole of life. Please forgive us when that happens. We pray, Lord, that as you rekindle, or perhaps for some, start the process of entering into the kingdom, that this would be a new day, that the spritzing not of water but of the Spirit of life would bring a freshness, and that as we rest securely in what you've done, we would respond to that grace and drawing to you, and that anything that's keeping that relationship from moving forward, we deal with at the cross. We don't want to love anything more than you.